Good to see you tonight. It's wonderful attendance. I'm glad you're here. Well, we had a great day in the Lord yesterday, didn't we? And it was wonderful. I want you to be back tomorrow night. I found as a traveling evangelist that if folks are going to let down any night, it's Tuesday night. And I pray you don't do that tomorrow night. I pray your battery's dead in your car if you miss the revival service tomorrow night. When you get ready to go on Wednesday morning, you'll have no bat. So I pray you'll keep your batteries charged come tomorrow night. Amen? So I pray you will. This is one of those nights. I've told my wife several times today, this isn't just evangelist talk. I have no idea why I'm preaching what I'm preaching tonight. Friday, when I was home between meetings, I went into my office there, and I was just thumbing through a couple of things, and the Spirit of God told me to go to an old file. And I'm telling you, an old retired sermon. The sermon I'm going to preach tonight, I've not preached in 15 years. That's the truth. I checked the date on it, and I said, well, God, why do you want me to preach that? And so I got it out, looked at it, I thought, you know, I think I'm going to preach that. And kind of touched it up a little bit. And so I'm both excited and trembling tonight. I have no idea why the Lord wants this particular message preached on a Monday night. But somebody in the building needs it. And I'm preaching tonight on this subject. What is common about heaven and hell? What's common about heaven and hell? What does heaven and hell have in common? Take your Bibles, if you would, and find the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, and kind of stick an index finger there, because we're going to come back to that in a little while. As we talk about what heaven and hell have in common, and once you've checked Revelation 21 and hell that, kind of mark that, turn over to John chapter 14. John 14 is where I'll jump off tonight and be reading. I just believe somebody's here by the divine appointment of the Lord. What heaven and hell have in common, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Everybody standing. Yesterday I preached all day to the church, and I want to do so tomorrow night as well. So church, I want to challenge you to be in the house of God. But somebody needs this word tonight. John 14, you're very familiar with the passage. John chapter 14, verse 1, I'll read the first six verses. In John 14, 1, the Bible says, our Lord speaking, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, how do we know the way where you go, and how can we know? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, what heaven and hell have in common. What heaven and hell have in common. May God bless the reading of his perfect book. Please be seated as we pray together all over the house. My Father, I do stand here tonight trembling, excited as your messenger, believing you've got a word for somebody in this house tonight, on this Monday night, ordained, appointed by you. Now, God, I need your divine touch, your unction, and your anointing. So, my Father, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. And God, I want my enemy to know that we know what he is. We know that he's a liar, and that he's welcome nowhere in this house. And we stand in the authority of the Word of God and the power of the blood of the Lamb of God. And Father, I pray now that you will do the preaching. And I promise, God, that whatever happens tonight, we will give you and you alone all the glory for what you and you alone will do right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And Mark 9:45 says that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched. There could be no two places in the universe as different as heaven and hell. They are direct opposites. They are nothing alike. I love the story of the two high school boys that were totally opposite. One of them was a big, dumb high school football player, ready for college, who cared nothing about anything but football. And the other was an honor student who made straight A's and was on all the academic honor list. Well, those two boys sat right in front and behind each other in math class. The honor student sat here and the dumb football player sat behind him. And after a while, the math teacher noticed that all the answers on all their tests were exactly alike, that all their grades were exactly alike, that no matter what the honor student got, the dumb athlete got as well. And finally, the teacher's suspicions were justified when she gave a false test, false exam, and made a trick question out of question 15 that she knew the honor student had no answer for there was no answer. And when the test results came back, she knew she had the athlete, because here's what it said. The honor student put, "I must be honest, I do not know the answer to that question." And the dumb athlete put, "Me neither." Now, son, I'm going to tell you, those two boys were totally opposite. Well, so is heaven and hell. I want you to think about it. One is a place where tears are shed. The other is a place where tears are stopped. One is a place where demons are screaming. The other is a place where angels are singing. One is a place where a fire is burning. The other is a place where the fruit is blooming. One is a place of brimstone. One is a place of precious stones. One is a place that is hot. One is a place that is not. They are directly opposite. And Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He said more in the Word of God about the place called hell. But this is one of those places he speaks about heaven. I'm talking about John chapter 14. Look what Jesus said in verse number 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That word mansions means abiding places, and it speaks in the Greek tongue of the permanency of heaven. I'm saved and I know that I'm saved. And I've got me a mansion, the Bible says, in heaven. I was thinking about that, Brother Stan. I've got a reservation in the bridal suite of the heavenly Hilton, and the road that leads to it is paved with gold. If you're saved and you know it, shout amen. Amen. That means that you're on your way to heaven. But I guarantee you, everybody in this building tonight is on their way to one of two places. There's only two places that you can go after you die. And it's amazing, as opposite as those two places are, those two places have something in common. Matter of fact, there are three things that heaven and hell have in common. Don't miss this now. Three things that are common about heaven that are also common in hell. Number one, both heaven and hell are real places. I need to say that again. Both heaven and hell are real places. Notice what he says again in verse 2 of John 14. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Now watch the language of the Lord. "I go to prepare a place for you." Now students, that word there for place means a real location. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a real location." Most of you know how I feel about snakes. I've told all of that enough. I was in Georgia a number of years ago, and we were going to eat at somebody's house, and the pastor and I were in the car, and we pulled up and got ready to get out. They had a beautiful front porch, and on that front porch, I was just stunned till it almost took my breath away. Lying on that porch was the biggest rattlesnake I believe that I've ever seen. And I was stunned. About that time, the man of the house came bursting out, waving at us to welcome us, no more than a few feet from that killer rattlesnake. The preacher jumps out of the car and is walking up the sidewalk, waving at him, walking right toward that rattlesnake. I thought, son, there's just a bunch of nuts at this Baptist church that I'm at this week. And they're waiting for me, but I didn't get out of the car. I sat in the car and I cracked the car door and said, "Guys, there's a rattlesnake laying on the porch." And they busted out laughing. See, those guys were setting me up, and they busted out laughing. And the man whose house I was going to said, "Preacher, come on, it's a fake rattlesnake." And he picked the thing up like this and said, "He's fake." I said, "I don't care. I'm not getting out of the car until you move that snake." I got in the house after the man moved the snake. I said, "Why do you have a snake like that?" He said, "It's to keep away the Jehovah's Witnesses." That's what he really said. Well, I told him, I said, "Brother, it not only kept away the Jehovah's Witnesses, it about kept away a Baptist preacher, because I wasn't going in there." I'm telling you, that thing looked real. And there's a lot of things in this world that look real. A lot of things that look real are not. But I'm telling you, these two places, heaven and hell, are not the figment of some imagination. Not something God just put in the book. Heaven and hell are both real places. And God uses that word, God says, to prepare a place for you. That word prepare means, don't miss this, to construct or design. If you get put in your GPS these words, 3012 Preserve Landing Drive, Jacksonville, Florida, 32226, that's my house. It's a real place. And that GPS will take you to that real place. It is a real place that has been constructed and designed. That's the same Greek word. Jesus talked about both places. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said hell is a place that is prepared, designed or constructed for the devil and his angels. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, the Bible says, heaven is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It is a prepared place. It's real, y'all. It is constructed. You know, there's an old cemetery in Indiana. That old cemetery, they say, over 100 years ago, there's a tombstone that's well over 100 years old. And there's an epitaph on that tombstone, and it says, Paul, stranger, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be, so prepare to follow me. And they said somebody, no doubt, with a knife or a chisel had come by and chiseled underneath those words. Here's what they said. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Now, folks, that's the truth. I want to ask you which way you're going. Because the Bible says it is a real place. Both these places. I don't want to talk about them. Because I'm telling you things heaven and hell have in common. But I want to talk about how opposite those two real places are. I want to talk about heaven for a minute. First of all, I want to remind you, heaven is a real place of awesome sights. I want to say that one more time. Awesome sights. All right, put your index finger in John. I'll be back in a little while. And go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And I tell you, Brother Stan, I'm pretty worked up. It's been a long time since I preached on heaven. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 2. I just quoted part of the verse to you a moment ago. John said this. John said in Revelation 21, 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Look at the language. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want all you students to understand this. When God mentions heaven, there are three levels of heaven. There are three kinds of heavens. There is the heaven that is the first heaven. That's where the sky is blue and the birds reside. There's a second heaven, and that's where the planets and the stars and the moon reside. But there's a third heaven. And the third heaven is the heaven where God lives. Someone as well said it like this. We see the first heaven by day. We see the second heaven by night. We see the third heaven by faith. Son, I believe there's a third heaven. I believe it's a real place, and how can I describe it? It is a place of awesome sights, and sometimes we take it all for granted. We read the words in the book, and we don't get it. I love the story of the little boy that was born blind, and for the first 8 years of his life, he was totally blind. He could see nothing, and his mother tried to describe beautiful snowy days, magnificent summer mornings, tried to describe the birds in the sky, but she always felt she was inadequate. She was not describing it so her son could understand it. And then one day she found a surgeon who had great optical procedures and operations and did a surgery on that young boy. When they removed the patches from that little boy's eyes for the first time in his life, he saw. Said when his eyes adjusted to the light, they took him over to the window and he looked down. He saw children playing in a playground and he saw the sky and the birds and the trees. And tears began to form in those eyes that could see for the first time. And he told his mother, Mother, I had no idea I lived in such a beautiful world. And mother with joy began to weep with him and said, I knew that my words could not adequately describe it. What a beautiful world it is. Now, this is the word of God, the inerrant word of God. But don't take for granted the words, for God describes the city we're going to live in. Hey, can we just take a little tour for a moment? I'm going to. Well, would you look at the awesome sights of this place? Just let me pick out some high spots. Look at verse number 10. I'm in Revelation 21. The awesome sights. He talks about the majesty of the city. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Run your finger down to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, And the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Run your finger to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Finally, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles or worketh abomination or makes a lie. He's describing the city we're going to live in. I want you to think about it a moment. He's describing a city of golden streets, of jeweled walls, and of pearly gates. But the best thing about the city is this. Outside of my Jesus, the best thing about that description he gives in the Word of God is they'll never pressure wash the walls of that city, for there's no dirt there. They'll never pick up trash on the golden streets of that city, for there's no garbage there. They will never, ever, ever have to worry about anybody being in jail, for there is no crime in that city. One of the wonderful things about heaven, y'all, is not what's going to be there, but it's what's not going to be there. Would y'all think about that for a moment? There will not in that city be any, you could exhaust the English alphabet from A to Z. In heaven, there will be no alcohol or abortion or abuse. There will be no bad news or bruises or blood. There will be no cancer or coffins or crime. There will be no debt or disease or destitution. There will be no evil or enemies. There will be no fatalities or funerals. There'll be no guns or gangs or grief. There'll be no heart attacks or holocaust or horror. There'll be no injustice, or there will be no invalids. There will be no killings. There will be no lawlessness. There'll be no morgues. There'll be no negatives. There'll be no oppression. There will be no pain or problems or pessimism. There'll be no quarrels. There will be no riots or rages. There'll be no storms or stress or, hallelujah, surgeries. There will be no tumors or trouble or terrorists. There'll be no unrest or violence or wars. There'll be no x-rays and Z, zero. There will be zero taxes, zero baldness. Amen. What a place heaven will be. Aren't you glad you're going? Amen. You know what the Bible says? You know the Bible says? The Bible says it's an awesome place. And God not only tells us, teenagers, the majesty of the awesome sights, he tells us how massive it is. Not only how majestic, but massive. Have you forgotten that? Take your fingers and run your finger there to Revelation 21. Look at verse number 16. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. There is no city or cities combined in this world that could compare to the size of heaven. It'll be 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. It is so tall, it is as high as the length from the tip of Maine to the final bridge in Key West, Florida. And that's just the height of the thing. It is so wide. The city of God is so big. Put together, it is wider than England, than Ireland, than Scotland, than Austria, than Germany, than Italy, than Turkey, and half of Russia combined. It's a massive place. Say, Rick, is it big enough to hold everybody? I got a good Greek word. Yeah. It's big enough to hold everybody. Do you understand the population of New York is 9 million? And yet it's 9 million people in 300 square miles. 2 million people in Manhattan are in 23 square miles. When my Lord Jesus came to this earth in Bethlehem, there was no room in the world for Jesus. But I got news for you. My God loves us so much, there's room for the whole world in heaven, man. He's talking about the awesome size of the place. What a statement my God makes. What a city it is. It is a city of awesome sights. I got to talk about that other real place. If both heaven and hell are real, one is a place of awesome sights, but the other is a place of awful nights. Heaven's awesome sights, hell is awful nights. Hey, would you flip over just a couple of pages, a book in your Bible, to the book of Jude? Would you go to the book of Jude? Talking about this place called hell. We're talking about a real place. If heaven is a place of awesome sights, hell is a place of awful nights. For in the book of Jude, one chapter only, look at verse 13. I'm in Jude, verse 13. He says, raging waves of sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Tomb is reserved, watch this, the blackness of darkness forever. See, we don't talk about that when we talk about hell much. Jude calls it the blackness of darkness forever. Forget about the fires of hell. It's a dark place. I was raised in the country, Brother Stan. My daddy pastored a country church. We lived across the dirt road from my granddaddy Corum. Granddaddy Corum had an old wooden garage, one of them old wooden garages with a tin roof and a gravel floor. And we used to play hide and seek, and I was the champ. I was the best at hiding. I hid because I hate to lose, hated to lose. And I never, ever wanted to be it. And so one day we were playing hide and seek in Granddaddy's garage with the doors closed. Even in the daytime, there was no light in there. It was pitch black. But this day the doors were open, but I went and hid in the back of that wooden garage in Granddaddy's wooden tool closet back there. Unbelievably dark. And I got in that, and I knew they'd never find me. I don't know how old I was. I don't know, 8 or 9 years old. And I'm in there hiding, thinking I'm going to win yet again. And it was so dark you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. It was a hot summer day, and I didn't have a shirt on. We were playing outside with shorts, no shoes, didn't have a shirt on. I'm in that dark closet. And suddenly, y'all know what a wolf spider is? We're talking about a spider with a gland problem, man. We're talking about a huge beast. A wood spider in that old dark closet climbed up my back, across my shoulder, down my chest. And I came out of that thing, saw what it was. Saw what it was when I got into the light. I came out of that closet screaming. Already had my shirt off, and I was close to taking my pants off, son. It didn't matter. I was running through that yard screaming the top of my lungs. And my friend Glenn said, who'd never beaten me at hide and seek, said, "Gotcha, you're it." And I didn't care. Once I knocked that spider off, I was so freaked out. I tell you what I did. I slept that night with the closet light on because of the dark. See, listen, when we talk about hell, students, we always talk about the fire. And I could go through the Bible. There's awful descriptions in your Bible about the place called hell. The Gospel of Mark, I've already quoted it. Verse 45, the verse before that, Mark 9:44, calls it a place of unquenchable fire. Luke 16:23 calls hell a place of torment. Revelation 20:15 calls it a lake of fire. But one of the most hideous aspects of hell is the darkness. Matthew 8:13 calls it outer darkness. But here, Brother Jude calls it the blackness of darkness. And when you break down those Greek words, the blackness of darkness, it means darkness you can feel. It means saturating darkness. And I'm telling you, nobody wants to be in the dark all the time because darkness is depressing, discouraging. Pastor spoke of Alaska and these dear friends that drove 9 hours from Arkansas to be here yesterday that we'd seen in Alaska, some of the trips we've made there. Alaska sometimes, as beautiful as it is, during the winter can be dreary. They can go days and days without the sun. The pastor and staff of the church that I go to in Alaska, they'll take 2-3 week vacations in January because they go to Hawaii or they go to Arizona. The suicide rate in Alaska is high because of the depressing darkness. Because once it sets in, it can be discouraging and depressing. The Bible says hell is a place of darkness. Every day of every week, of every month, of every year, forever. And I told you about these two places, heaven and hell. They're both real. Hell is a place of darkness. But I read in Revelation 22:5, heaven's a place where it never gets dark. There is no night there. There's no light bulbs in that city. There's no candles. There's no searchlights. There's no sunlight. There's no electric companies. Because the Bible says the face of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will light up the whole place. The glory of God will light up the place of heaven. There is no night in heaven. Hallelujah. Both heaven and hell are real places. One is a place of awesome sights. The other is a place of awful night. A billionaire had everything in the world but Jesus. Everything money could buy but Jesus. But he had great fear in his life. And one day he found out that he had cancer and he had a few months to live and he began to plan his funeral. He did not want to be cremated because he was afraid of fire. He did not want to be put in the ground because he was afraid of the dark. And so he designed an expensive and elaborate grave in which the shaft went up from his coffin straight up through the ground. And it had a huge glass top, unbreakable glass on the top. And he put down to his friends that I'm going to this grave. I'll be buried here so I'll always be in the light. But the truth is, at the moment he died, he was in the dark. At the moment he died, he walked away from the light of God. At the moment he left this world, the light went out. I've come to tell you what heaven and hell have in common. They're both real places. I want to tell you a second thing. I'm going to preach to you now. Tell you a second thing heaven and hell have in common. They're not only both real places, both heaven and hell are real residences. I need to say that one more time. Both heaven and hell are real residences. Would you put your index finger in Revelation? I'll be back and flip back over to the Gospel of John, maybe for the last time tonight. Look what it says in John 14:3. Jesus is preaching, students, the big preacher. And Jesus says, and if I go in verse 3 and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But now when I looked up that word received in the Greek tongue, I got so worked up. That word received there means to take those I'm intimate with. One Bible translation says to take those who are in the family. I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God. And once I got in the family, I can't do nothing to get out. I'm a grandparent. And I still do not understand why my children are so strict with my grandkids. I don't understand that because they're perfect. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I don't understand it, why they spank those precious grandkids. And I remember a number of years ago, we were at the house and my daughter Jessica was there and her little one then, I don't know, she was probably 4. I don't know, no, the oldest one then, I'm sorry. She was probably 4 or 5. And we've got a playroom and that we had a lady come in and paint for the girls, got a castle on the wall and she put stars on the ceiling. You know, with that kind of paint, when the lights are on for a long time, you turn them off, those stars twinkle. And we're in the bedroom talking about something because my wife and daughter were talking about something to do in the room or something. And she's turning the light on and off because she wanted to see the stars. And my daughter kept saying, don't turn it off again. Don't turn it off again. And my daughter will count. 1, 2. My daddy never counted. Anybody know what I'm talking about? My daughter would count. But when she gets to 3, it's a bad day. She kept saying, don't turn the lights off again. That little girl turned the lights off again. And she took that little girl to the other room and wore out her little behind. I mean, she just spanked her. I couldn't look. I couldn't listen. I mean, it just breaks my heart. I had no trouble spanking my kids. Everybody understand? But it's different with the grandkids. Y'all grandparents know what I'm talking about. And she wore out that little girl, and I just felt so sorry for her. But let me tell you what she didn't do. She didn't throw her out of the house. She didn't lock her out. She was still part of the family. And so am I, because sometimes, students, I'll mess up. Sometimes I'll slip, but see, I'm not saved by my behavior. I'm saved by his blood. I'm not saved by my actions. I'm saved by atonement. And by the way, can I tell you what I've got? I've got eternal life. And you know when my eternal life began? My eternal life will not begin the day I close my eyes and leave this world. My eternal life began the day I knelt at the foot of an old rugged cross and invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. From that moment, I've had eternal life. I'm part of the family of God. So that means I've got a residence. I'm going to be in God's neighborhood one day. But if you're not saved tonight, you got a neighborhood you're going to be in. I got to preach this. It's in the book. You're going to be in Satan's neighborhood. For both places, heaven and hell are real. But both places are residential. Both of them are residential. We'll talk about both of them. The first place I want to talk about is heaven. It's residential, but it is a place with no problems. No problems. Go back to Revelation. And again, we take these verses for granted. And I'm pretty worked up tonight. I got worked up today just reading about heaven. It's good to read about heaven once in a while. Brother Mark, you had no idea what I was preaching on tonight. And we started singing about heaven and going home and I got all worked up. Look at Revelation 21, one of the most thrilling verses in the Bible. Revelation 21:4. Revelation 21:4. Heaven is a place with no problems. And God shall wipe away all tears, not some, hallelujah, but all. All tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The reason there's no tears in heaven, when God takes his heavenly handkerchief and wipes our tears, there's no tears in heaven because, praise God, there's nothing in heaven to make us cry. It's all gone. There are no more broken hearts. There are no more broken homes. There are no more broken hopes. There's nothing there to make us cry. There's no grief in heaven. There's no irritation in heaven. There's no frustration in heaven. There's no fussing and fighting in heaven. Nothing. And there's no worry in heaven. My wife's on the front row, and she'll tell you that I worry from time to time. I could be classified sometimes as a worry wart. Don't look at me like y'all don't know what I'm talking about. There's some of you right now, if you ain't got nothing to worry about, you're worried. I mean, you're thinking something's coming down the pike. I worried about Hurricane Dorian, that devastating storm that just smashed the Bahamas. God help those poor people. Headed to Florida, headed to Jacksonville, a Category 3. My wife will tell you, I worried about it. I heard some report that the winds can get inside the doors of your garage if there are those little gaps and lift your roof off. And I want to go down to Lowe's and buy something I don't know that Judy can nail, because I can't nail, that she can nail. I mean, I can nail. I just can't nail now. Y'all understand? I mean, to nail to the garage. And I worried about that. I worried about the shingles coming off the roof, Brother Eddie. I worried about, and we went to Lowe's and found a generator on sale and bought a generator, and because I worried about the power going out. And then we got plenty of bottled water. We got enough bottled water for 2 years. We got bottled water, and then we got the LED lights that they don't need battery, don't need electricity. They just shine. I mean, I was so worried. We got everything we could get, and it never came. And I was worried till the last minute. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Heaven is a place with no worry. You will have nothing to, that's hard to fathom, isn't it? No stress, no road rage, no traffic. Thank you, Jesus. Heaven is a place where we'll worry about nothing. And there will be no emotional pain. Listen to this, student. There will be no physical pain. We'll have a body just like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him. You know what kind of body Jesus had after he resurrected from the grave? Look it up in the Gospels. He had a body that could experience emotion. Mark chapter 16. He had a body, according to Luke 24, that walked and talked, that ate, that was recognized, that was vanished into thin air. He had a body, according to John chapter 20, that stepped through a locked door. He had a body, according to Acts chapter 1, that flew at fantastic rates of speed and disappeared out of sight. The Bible says, I'm going to have a body just like that. I get tired of these people, Brother Stan, that think heaven is going to be some dull place, like some retirement home for the ages, where we get on some puffy, fluffy cloud and have some angel fanning us, and we eat grapes for a million years before we yawn and sing a song. Oh no, heaven's going to be a place where we've got fantastic bodies that cannot be cut up, that cannot have surgery done on, that can't have one day of sickness, no strokes, nothing in heaven like that. There are no handicapped parking places. There are no hospital zones. I will have a perfect body that will have no problems when I get to heaven. It's a residential place. Brother Eddie's here on the front row. Still a member of our board of directors, and Brother Eddie and I have a good friend named Lee, who's one of the original board members and who's been so sick for a number of years. Lee went home last week to heaven, had terrible Alzheimer's. Didn't know anything for the last 6-8 months of his life. I thought about Lee going home, Brother Eddie. I thought about that. And I think, when I read the Word of God, what happens when you die? What if none of us live till the rapture? I believe the rapture could come tonight, but what if all of us live a whole life through time and the rapture doesn't come? What happens when you die? Well, Stan, I thought about that. I've gone to the Word of God. And what I believe happened to Lee last week, I believe when he closed his eyes in death, I believe according to Luke chapter 16, verse 22, that a dazzling light filled the room and he was taken by a squadron of angels. And I believe those angels took him either through the wall, didn't need to stop, or straight up through the ceiling. When those angels took him up higher, now I don't know whether or not he looked back down over his lifeless body that was just a shell that had worn out, that he'll need no more. But they took him up through the roof, up into glory. And when he passed into the second heaven, you know where he passed? He passed through the domain of the demons, the powers and principalities of the air. And I believe when saints of God pass up through those principalities and powers of the air, I believe some demon may shout, all right, boys, get out of the way, make a hole. This is another blood-bought child of God covered by the blood of the Lamb, and we can't stop them and we can't catch them. And he made it all the way up to the streets of glory, where Jesus said something like, welcome home, my child, where there is no more pain, where Alzheimer's is not known anywhere in the land. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one that saved me by his grace. Because heaven is a residential place where there are no problems. But I'm not finished. Hell is also a residential place, but hell is a place where there's no pleasure. Please hear me. There's no problems in heaven, but there's no pleasure in hell. The Bible says, don't turn to it, in Luke 16, 22, that when the rich man died, he went to hell. And the Bible said this. The Bible says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, and the Word of God uses this word, being in torments. Two verses later, the Bible says that this man cried. And students, that word means shrieked. And it's a picture of an animal in agony. He shrieked because of the fire. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. And I know nobody wants to hear that. I understand that. On July the 8th, 1741, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon for the first time called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they said on the old sawdust trail, those old meetings hundreds of years ago, when that man preached that sermon, by the way, he had held the manuscript up to here. He couldn't see very well, could he, Brother Stan? And he talked monotone. And he said the convicting power of God was so real that grown men stood up and screamed. And said stuff like, hell is opening up before me. And they ran down those old sawdust trails and fell on their knees and got saved. It was a different day. It was a different day in the 1940s. It's a different day when I first started, Brother Stan, in the 1970s. It's a different day. Because the day when a man preaches on hell, I don't know, it's just different, isn't it, preachers? Today when a man preaches on hell, he's classified as unloving. You know, he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher. If a man preaches on hell, he just doesn't care. But quite the contrary, the greatest hellfire brimstone preacher that ever lived was Jesus. For every 10 verses Jesus spoke in the Bible out of his mouth, one verse is on hell, the greatest hellfire preacher that ever lived. People criticize a preacher if he warns people about hell, but they don't criticize a doctor who warns people about cancer. They criticize the preacher if he preaches on hell, but they don't criticize the lifeguard who blows the whistle and said, you're getting out too deep. They criticize the preacher, but they don't criticize the fireman who's a hero, who runs in to pull people out of a burning building. But I want to make this statement, hell is a real place. But it's a residential place where people will live, and there's no pleasure. There's no pleasure. I preached on hell one night years ago. 15-year-old teenage boy come up to me and rebuked me in the lobby of the church for daring to preach on hell. And he said to me, he said, I can't believe you try to scare people by talking about hell. Rebuked me right there and said, I don't believe a loving God will send anybody to hell. And I told him, I agree with you. God doesn't send people to hell. And he was shocked by that a little bit. And I said, it is sin that sends people to hell. God sent everything he can to keep you out of hell. God's given you the word of God to tell you about hell, giving you the preachers of God to warn you about hell, giving you the Son of God to save your soul from hell. And I told him that. And he just looked at me anyway and said, well, in my opinion, there is no hell. Look at me. Opinions may change minds, but it doesn't change the fact that there's a hell. You can sit there all you want to and say, Rick, I don't believe there's a hell, but you don't get a vote. It's either true or it's not true. And God Almighty, who cannot lie, says hell is true. It's real. And I thought about this, Brother Stan. No pleasure. No pleasure. No vacations. No ball games. No picnics. No entertainment. No fishing trips. No television. No movies. No water. No food. No sleep. No rest. No getaways. No pleasure. There's no pleasure in hell. There are no breaks. There are no paroles. There is no pleasure. So in the first point, we discovered that it's real. It's a place of darkness. In the second point, we discover there's no pleasure. It's a place of permanent pain that never stops. We've learned two things tonight about heaven and hell. There's two things heaven and hell have in common. Number one, both places are real places. Number two, both places are residential places. I'm not finished. I'm close. Round and third, but don't put your shoes on. I'm not quite done. Number three, both heaven and hell are reserved places. I just say that one more time. Both heaven and hell are real. Both heaven and hell are residential. Both heaven and hell are reserved. Take your Bibles, if you would, and stay in Revelation chapter 21 for just a moment. I believe I'm back in 21. Stay in Revelation 21. Look at verse 27. And they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written, sang about that tonight, Brother Mark, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I might have told you this a couple of years ago when my daddy went home, I don't know. But on January the 8th, 2017, my father left this earth to go be with Jesus after a lot of pain. The last thing my mother said to my dad was the night or two before, last time she saw him, she couldn't get back out, I think the night before, knowing daddy didn't have long. She leaned over and kissed him on the forehead, and she whispered in his ear, my brother told me, save me a seat at the table. Now, I know what mama meant, because she's looking forward to seeing my daddy again. But I'm going to tell y'all something. She don't have to worry about a seat. She's already got a reservation. My mama got her seat the day she got saved. Because that's how you get the seat. Because see, what's this? We're talking about a reserved place. The Bible says a reserved place. Both places are by reservation. Let me tell you about heaven. Heaven is a place where you make your reservation by name. By name. That verse said, written in the Lamb's book of life. It is a written reservation. You can't go to heaven without a written reservation. It's written down. And you know who wrote it? Jesus. He makes the reservation because he made the place. He made the reservation because he made the way. Jesus made the reservation. And by the way, can I throw this in for no charge? He's the reason heaven's heaven. Thank God for the gold. Thank God for the jewels. But I'm telling you, they could shut down the choir, pull away the jewels, and take up the gold. It's only going to be heaven because Jesus is there. Reservation. You got to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life. And I know nobody wants to hear an evangelist preach like I'm about to preach. I know this, Brother Stan. We talked about this the other night. There's a lot of people with their names on the church rolls that don't have their name in the Lamb's book of life. There's a lot of people in the church computer don't have the name on the Lamb's book of life. There's a lot of people in the church directory don't have the name in the Lamb's book of life. There's a lot of people that know the church inside and out, charter members that have been part of the church for years, who do not have a personal relationship with Christ. They don't have a reservation. So heaven is a place of reservation by name. What about hell as I close? Hell's a place where they're reserved by no. In heaven it's by name, in hell it's by no. No. Last verse of the night. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 15. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, same book, was cast into the lake of fire. Students, that phrase lake of fire means a liquid harbor of fire. And somebody would say, Rick, what in the world does somebody have to do to get a reservation to the liquid harbor of fire? Nothing. All you have to do is say, no, no. And I love you. That's going to happen tonight. I'm not trying to be negative, Brother Stan. I'm not trying to be a pessimist. I guarantee you in this full house tonight, almost full house on the bottom floor, somebody here is not saved. And tonight when I preach, as pitiful as this preacher is, and I am pitiful, I'm pitiful. As pitiful as this preacher is, there's a voice inside of you that's another voice. It's not this voice you're hearing. It's this voice in here. And that voice is saying that preacher is telling the truth. Don't matter whether you like him or not. Don't matter whether his bad arm kept him from wearing a tie or not. Don't matter whether you think he's ugly or not. That preacher's telling the truth. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you keep saying no, you're going to die and go to hell. And here's what's going to happen. The invitation's going to be given out. We're going to have one of those. You're going to hear music. Brother Stan's going to be standing right here. And I love you. Breaks my heart. But somebody's going to stand up, put their head down, maybe grab a pew, maybe fold their arms in arrogance and say no. You may not say it out loud, but you're going to say no. You're not saying no to Brother Stan. You're saying no to the Holy Spirit. You're not saying no to me. You're saying no to the Holy Spirit. And every time you say no, every time you say no, another ridge of rock builds around your heart. And then another ridge of rock. And some of you have been saying no for years. And you say no for a lot of reasons because the devil has duped you. I'll never be able to live the life. Or church is full of hypocrites. You all know the excuses. Or I'm not going to be some just church person. Or we got a big crowd here. What's everybody going to think? No, no, no. And every time you say no, the devil just digs his heels in further. No, no, no. And one day you'll say no for the last time. Wouldn't you like to one time say yes? Yes. Because today's the day of salvation. I was preaching in South Carolina. Oh, it's been a decade ago. And I preached on the great white throne judgment, Brother Stan. And a 16-year-old girl that her grandmother prayed for, and she brought that night. She told me she was going to bring her, granddaughter. It took a couple nights to get her there, but she was there. Life steeped in drugs and just way out in sin. I preached on the great white throne. And that 16-year-old girl defiantly walked up to me, again, in the lobby of the church, never forget it, with her grandmother there. And she looked me in the eye, and that 16-year-old girl said, "You didn't get me, preacher. You didn't get me." And I said, "Hun, I'm not trying to get you. I'm just telling you the good news. Jesus needs to get you." And a week or two later, I got a call from that pastor that 16-year-old girl was in an automobile accident and was killed. You know what I thought? The devil got her. The devil got her. Jesus didn't get her. The devil got her. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the house. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed all over the house? Miss Julia, Miss Becky are coming. Brother Mark's coming. Brother Stan is coming to take his place at the front. I told you, I do not know why on a Monday night, or if I was going to preach a sermon like this, you know I love to preach to the church. It's usually on Wednesday night. And I'll preach to the body again tomorrow night. But tonight, God wanted us to look at why heaven and hell have some things in common. They're both real. They're both residential. They're both a place of reservation. Pastor Stan is standing in the front. Here's what needs to happen. I believe somebody needs to get saved. I just believe somebody needs to get saved. I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to single you out. I'm going to ask you right now, is Jesus Christ speaking to your heart? Somebody needs to say yes. Yes. We're not asking you to join this church, are we, Brother Stan? We're not asking you to be a Baptist. I want to ask you, are you going to heaven or hell? Because everybody here is going to one or the other. You can pray a prayer in your own words. Something like, Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need you. I believe you're the Son of God. But you must repent of your sin and confess Christ as Lord. Pastor Stan is standing right here. And Brother Stan, I'm going to hit my knees in a moment. And I'm believing everybody in this good crowd's not saved. I'm believing somebody needs to walk down this aisle. Say, Rick, I can't walk down that aisle. Can I make you a promise? You take one step and the peace of God's going to flood your soul. Church, if I'm telling the truth, shout amen. 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 There's some of you here right now, you know that you're lost and you're saying no to Jesus. Step out. Turn to the person next to you and ask them to walk down the aisle with you. When you get to the front, just say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. You know what I believe, Brother Stan? I believe there might be somebody here who's a lost church member. Remember a couple of years ago, Ms. Becky Boer got saved. I've told Becky's story all over the country in another message. Played the keyboard and led worship and involved in a church, but was a lost church member. And there's some of you here that have been struggling with that for years. Aren't you ready to say yes? Because every time you look at the size of the crowd or talk about your pride or what's everybody going to think, I'll tell you what everybody's going to think, all right? First of all, here's the statement I'm going to make. Who cares what everybody thinks? It's time to please God. But Stan, I really believe with all my heart somebody needs to say yes to Jesus. But while all that's going on, I want to open the altar to a child of God. Is there somebody here tonight that's heard about heaven, but there's not very much heaven in your life right now? You may be going through a tough time. You may be going through hell on earth. You're full of problems and you're full of pain. I just want somebody to pray with you. I'm going to ask you to come. Kneel across this front. We're going to have folks just come lay hands on you and pray for you. I want to slip around and do the same thing, Brother Stan, if I can. We're going to invite folks just to come pray at the altar. Say, there's not very much heaven in my life right now. I know I'm saved, Rick. I know I'm on my way to heaven. There's just not very much heaven. And I need a touch of God. And I'm going to invite you to do something else. I'm going to invite some believer to come bring that lost soul's name to this altar again. Every time I preach a sermon about hell, I want to invite people to pray for the lost. And I don't believe everybody here is saved, but if everybody is saved, we're going to pray for the lost tonight. And yes, I know you can pray at your seat, but boy, when's the last time you shed those tears? One day those tears will be gone. It's time to shed some tears for the lost. So if there's a name on your heart, we got two more nights of revival. If there's a name on your heart, I'm going to ask you, Christians, to gather around this altar, bring those names, get on your knees, and let's pray for the lost. That's the invitation. Brother Stan is standing right here. I'm going to invite somebody, when the music begins to play in a moment, to step out and say yes to Jesus. Get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If not, you're going to be a resident of hell. I'm going to invite believers that need the touch of the Lord. There's no heaven in their life right now, and you want the touch of God. I want you to come. Brother Stan, we're going to come pray for the lost around this altar. Father, God, this was the message you wanted preached tonight. God, I've been so encouraged just to think about the place I'm going to spend eternity, the place my father is now, the place I have family in now, the place my wife's father is now, the place where a good evangelist friend of mine went to yesterday, heaven. heaven. God, right now there's some believers here tonight not experiencing much heaven. God, I pray tonight if they need some prayer, they'd come and let us just minister to them. But then God, I pray for those folks that have a burdened heart, some weeping for the lost. I pray we just fill this altar up. Pray for those who need Jesus. And God, I pray there'd be somebody in this crowd tonight that would say yes, yes to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And every head